Welcome to the UTG podcast, and today we have Stuart Scammell, who's we're going to continue our discussions with when we think about the gospel and the work of the gospel. Now, for those who don't know Stuart, Stuart is married to Bethan, and they're both in fellowship in Bethesda in Cardiff. Now, Stuart grew up in Cumbran Gospel Hall, and his ambition in life was to be a teacher. So, having become a teacher, he worked his way and became a head teacher until 2017, when he left that job to work full-time in the gospel. And so now he spends the majority of his time visiting schools and prisons and seeking to reach out to people in the community with the gospel, doing Christianity Explored courses or Discipleship Explored courses. And that would also involve works on the street with those who are homeless. And Stuart, he's married and has two children, both grown up, Joe and Emily. So welcome to the podcast, Stuart.
Thank you.
So one of the things that we want to talk about is to think about how the mindset of the people that we're trying to reach. Now, obviously, Wales has a rich history of gospel work, and there was the revivals that took place there in the last century. But obviously today Wales is very different. So if you were to describe the people of Wales today, and in particular how they view God, how would you describe the culture that you're working in?
Well, in many places in Wales, there's still a chapel every few hundred yards up and down the valleys. Many of them are closed, and many of them have few that go along there. And the people that talk about the gospel or would talk about going to church or however they might frame it, they would probably talk about their grandmother's generation, and they would be very, very indifferent, as you put it, to the gospel. And in fact, I would say that many people have got very little Bible knowledge at all. I often tell the story of about maybe 3 or 4 years ago now. It would have been in November. I was preaching on the streets, and I had a corny title on the board that said "The Way in a Manger," and I wasn't doing an overtly Christmas message. It was just something about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and just mentioned about Christmas as we were about to hit December. And a man watched, listened intently, came and shook my hand at the end and said, "Thank you. I knew Jesus had something to do with Christmas, but I didn't know what." So I think really if you were to look around Wales, you would find, yes, there are some people that have good Bible knowledge, talking about non-Christians now, but they would think they were few and far between. And it probably would depend on whether they had Christian teachers in school that were able to give them some sort of knowledge. I would have thought that the church-going figures would be way down, and the gospel message would be little known in most of the communities that I come across anyway.
Yeah, it's interesting when you talk about the fact that it's the grandparents' generation who were the ones that they would refer to who went to church. So again, there is this kind of huge cultural shift that took place probably around about the 60s, where that generation of people stopped going to church because they themselves were not believers, and they didn't bring up their children to go to church. But if that is now the legacy, and that is the people that you're seeking to work amongst, and I suppose if we look at the different strands of work that you're involved in, if we start with the school work, what kind of a response or mindset is there with the people that you're speaking to through the schools?
Very mixed. I get a lot of really positive attitude from some of the teachers when I go into the school. I think possibly I come with a little bit of kudos because I was a head teacher, and they're happy to accept me into the classroom. However, I do come across some opposition, some classes or teachers that have decided, no, they don't want me to come in and teach their RE, even though I'm doing that for them free of charge. But there is some sort of anti-God feeling, as well as some that are positive because they feel still that it's a good thing that a Christian would come into the the class to teach RE. So I have two very set series of lessons that I do, one with year five and one with year six, and I would go into the classroom on request to talk about different issues. And very often it's those who've got that interest that would request that I came in to do that. Interestingly, of course, head teachers, most of the head teachers of the schools that I go into are older than me, and they are probably closer to that generation that appreciated that they went to Sunday school or knew that family members believed in God. So they would be more positive. I wonder what it'll be a generation on when the head teachers are younger than I am, and that might be a little bit telling. But I think it's important that we build those relationships in the meantime. So the teachers that are going to their classrooms now always got to make sure that everything is done properly, because they'll be the next generation of head teachers. So, or amongst them will be the next generation of head teachers. So they will be the ones deciding ultimately whether we can carry on going into schools or not.
So in terms of the authorities, is there a requirement that schools have to teach RME? Because obviously it differs wherever you are in the UK.
Mm-hmm. Interestingly, obviously, with assemblies, they are still supposed to be predominantly Christian. And there is to be a daily act of worship. The law hasn't changed. That is never challenged. Nobody ever pushes to make sure that that is done. And there is a feeling of pushing back the other way. But that is still set there in law. Interestingly, I was asked by a school that I go into whether I would have some input into their RE lessons. Because under the new Welsh curriculum, children are encouraged to answer the big questions. And I was actually, an example was used to me. Would you, for instance, be able to come in and give a Christian perspective on the fact that that some of these questions need that expert opinion? And one of the questions that was suggested to me was, why would it be so important to a Christian that Jesus Christ had to die? Mm-hmm. And I was astounded. That's an open door as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. It has to be dealt with wisdom. Answers have to be couched in a certain way. And it's Christians believe. You can say, I believe. You can say, the Bible says. But you mustn't tell them that they must believe. That would be the step away from educator to evangelist.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. So in terms of the pupils themselves, have you, like, obviously you've been going into schools way before 2017, mm-hmm. be familiar with the way that children respond to the gospel. But have you seen a shift or a change, or are children more open or more antagonistic?
I think that's a yes and a no answer. I think you do find some children are very antagonistic. I have children who would tell me when I walk into their class, they're 10-year-olds and they're saying, I'm an atheist. Well, obviously they've been told that they're an atheist and they haven't had a chance or opportunity, or rarely would they have had the chance or opportunity to reason it through for themselves. I think as well as that, though, you can pick those who come from Christian families out quite easily, just by the way that they respond and their attitude towards the lessons. But I think COVID has caused people to think. I'm not saying that the world has suddenly been seeking after God, but I think they're seeking after something.
Yeah.
And of course, I think we're in a generation now that doesn't know God, so they don't know what really they're seeking after, which is a huge opportunity for Christians.
Yeah.
Especially in an educational setting, to say, well, actually, this is what you're seeking after. Now, you have to do that with great wisdom. You're not there to tell them that they must do this or anything about consequences, but you point them towards a God that loves them, and you can tell them the narrative of Scripture, and they must then take that up and use it for themselves outside of an educational context.
Yeah, no, that's helpful. When you're thinking then about children, is there anything that you think that is really important as to how you should approach, whether we're thinking about visiting schools or whether we're thinking about our own church outreach to children? Are there certain things which it's helpful to kind of keep in mind?
Yeah, I think so. I think I'm always aware of how impressionable minds are. You can ruin their perspective of Christianity in a moment, and you can you take a long time to build that. I think children need to know that they can trust you, and they need to know where you are as far as discipline is concerned and so on, and the standards that you would have. But I think it's really important just to build slowly that gospel narrative. I think it's really important that I think maybe in times past, when freedom to speak as you wish has been granted, that we want to tell them the whole of the gospel, almost in some sort of microcosm of they must know the gospel today. And I think that really my ambition going into schools is that they realize that there is a God, that they realize that the Bible is an interesting book, that they realize that there's a God, and that God is described as a God of love. And you build on all these things. And in one sense, although my job is as an evangelist to tell people the gospel message, I personally can't save anyone. It's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we are guilty of trying to do everything, and we do it then in our own strength, which would be wrong. And as an educator, since we're talking in a school's context, it would be wrong of me to force that onto force my ideas onto children. I just present to them what it is that they need to be educated about, so that next steps can be taken as they choose. And at the end of the day, when we come to take the Lord as Savior, we have to take a step of faith, and that comes from the person themselves.
Yeah, I think that's a really helpful observation, in that we need to remember that the real power behind the gospel message is not in how we present it, it's in the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And once we've presented the truth of it, even in terms of an educational setting, the Holy Spirit's able to use that if he chooses, mm-hmm. and people Absolutely. Can be saved. So moving then on to the prison work, because obviously that's different, same message, but different. But what would you find are kind of the mindsets of the people that you're speaking to in prison, if you could generalize in any way?
Far more open. That's interesting. More open, I think, than the general public, because what we tend to get is guys who've been taken to rock bottom, and there's nowhere else to fall to, if you like, in their minds, and they've got time to think.
Yeah.
Some of them are riddled with the guilt of what they've done. Some of them are far from that. But you get very different. You get very different sorts of people, just as you would across society. And I find that prisons are the most fertile field that I ever walk in. It's quite amazing how many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in prison over the time that I've been going in. And I can only put that down to that the attitude, you haven't got to convince them that they're sinners. The problem they have is they equate sin with crime. So the problem that I have is telling them that I'm a sinner. Hmm. They go, oh, not you. You're the holy man that comes in to tell us about the Bible. And, you know, they use phrases like that. Yeah. And when I tell them all have sinned, me too. And that sometimes is a difficult conversation, because then they have to realize that we're not just talking about their crimes, we're talking about their thoughts, their attitudes, their words, and some of the things that they've done that weren't breaking the law of the land. And that takes a little bit of time sometimes, but it is quite amazing, because they have the time to think it.
Yeah.
Then they will think it through, and many have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior.
So is it a case that the people then, the people who are in prison, that they're obviously quite happy to accept the fact that they're a criminal, but they're not necessarily happy to think of themselves having offended God? Or is it more the extent to which they've offended God?
I think they've never really thought it through like that. Some of them do. You do get some that have had some sort of background, and they know they've offended God. Very often, even some of the more hardened criminals, the person they get upset that they've upset is their mother.
All right.
It does sort of really get to the nub of things when they think, oh, what would my mother think of what it is that I've done? And some of them are very open that they're criminals. You do get a certain percentage, of course, that deny everything that they're accused of. And I'm sure there are some that are falsely accused, but the numbers are quite high of those that would say, no, I haven't done it,
That's interesting. So that even though they're in prison and they've been convicted of a crime, that there is still a blindness to the fact that they're actually in the wrong.
Yeah, when you say a blindness, I think it's more as in early Romans where they say something, they're suppressing the knowledge of God, they're suppressing the knowledge of their sin in one sense, and they're trying to push all that away. Because the moment that you accept it, especially when you've got time on your hands, you've got to face up to it. It's a little bit like that with the gospel, I think, that the moment that you accept that you're a sinner, or the moment you accept that there is a God, suddenly you're confronted by standards and a holy, righteous character that is way above what you could ever be, and you have to be answerable to them. And I think those first steps in prison, on the streets, in whoever you might be, are very often the most telling and the hard steps to take. Just coming to, you know, acknowledge that there is a God, or acknowledge that we're all sinners.
So you were saying as well that there's actually people who come to faith who are in prison. Have you seen people who have been saved recently in the prison work that you're involved in?
Yes. It's not something that, you know, is a daily occurrence, but it is the time that I've been going in coming on for 6 years, interrupted by COVID. And we were in and out of prison for a while, but 26 prisoners since I've been going in have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not saying they were all to do with me, but people that I had, that I've had some sort of input into. And that's equates roughly to five a year. Well, I don't see outside of prison. I certainly don't see numbers like that being saved. It's the ones and twos over many years. But although we have known people outside the prison saved as well, but it's a fertile field. There's no doubt about it.
So how then does that contrast with the kind of people that you're coming into contact with on the streets? So when we talk about the street work, what does that mean? What does that look like?
Well, when you say street work, there's two different elements to that. I preach on the streets in Cardiff, and maybe not as often as I should have should do these days, because I tend to be busy with a lot of other things. But also the street work, in as much as we do a homeless run, and that's an amazing work as well. But a lot of these people overlap. So I meet people that I've met inside, then out on the streets once they've completed their sentence. And some of the people who've been saved, I meet them on the streets afterwards. Now, on the streets, it's a really sort of strange mix, because there are people who have had a tough time throughout their lives. And there are circumstances which would bring tears to your eyes if you were to listen to their stories. And in some senses, you've got to come apart from their stories and help them with their need there that day. So we're, at the moment, we go and feed them. We give them hot drinks, pot noodles, crisps, that sort of thing. And we talk to them about the gospel. And one of the amazing things is that they're open to it again. So, for instance, we go down to outside a hostel in Cardiff, and there's about 14 of us in all that go on the homeless run. Some go on walking groups through the city centre, and we take a trailer down to the hostels. And when we're there at the hostels, the wonderful thing is that there's usually a group of four or five of us. And one day I can remember finishing a conversation with a lady about the gospel, and I've been speaking to her for maybe 10-12 minutes. And as the conversation sort of came to a natural end, and she took a New Testament, and she took her little bag of goodies and so on back to take back to wherever she was going to stay that night, I just stopped and paused, and there were four what I would call youngsters in their early 20s maybe, and they were all having witnessing conversations as well.
Okay.
Now, I can't think of too many times that that's happened in everyday life. It's something that's unusual. So, for instance, you mentioned the street work. If you're talking about the preaching on the streets, some days it can almost be like you're invisible. and people are just walking past you, and you're preaching, and I got a pretty loud voice, and I can, you know, preach quite loudly, but it's almost like that day you're invisible. Other days, you'll get a whole crowd gathered round, and they want to listen, and they've got questions. What people tend to not want to do today is stand and listen to you. Some do, but a lot would rather engage in questions, some of which are helpful and some of which are not. And it's a skill in itself to sort of filter out or turn a question around to something that's going to be more helpful.
It's an interesting concept that the idea of preaching in the open air. So it's obviously something that was done a lot in past generation. And I don't think that we should have this kind of mindset that, well, when they did it back then, it was culturally acceptable, because the gospel has never been something which is popular. But it's interesting that today you don't get many other people who, whether it be through the like political people or other things, you will get some who will preach or publicize their message that way, but it probably isn't as much as would have been of a past generation. So it's kind of it's something which our culture and society is not overly familiar with. And yet, having said all that, people still need to be saved and they still need to hear the gospel. And so do you find, like, where do you do your open air work?
On the main street in Cardiff. We have a slot that we're supposed to be outside the Marks and Spencers. But often there are buskers there, and we go and find a different slot. But you do get some, I would say, quite horrific comments on occasions. People who are obviously, I would have said, their conscience has been touched, therefore they feel the need to comment. I'd rather that in some ways than somebody just amble on by because they're totally untouched by it. But there are, you know, we do drive-in preaching in car parks and things like that, not as much as we should again, but we do that, and that's quite fruitful as well, in as much as we get small amounts of people that come along specifically to listen to that. But I would have said that the general public are indifferent. There's a percentage of the public that are really seeking, and because we've gone so far away from God and from accepting that the Bible is the word of God, I think that has become something that people are having to relearn all over again. And I think the important thing for those who are going to take the gospel to people is to assume absolutely nothing. And if you do that and are going to be prepared for the most basic of questions, you might get somewhere with somebody. If we start by our preaching with, you know, in 2 Kings chapter whatever it says, or as you'll know it says, then already people are going to switch off and think, well, I don't know, this isn't for me. But I always try and bring the phrase into whenever I'm preaching, little simple things like, God loves you, and Christ died for you, and he wants to save you from your sin. And if you put out those sort of I was going to say sound bites. I don't know if they are sound bites, but if you put out those little sound bites, then very often those are things that people will latch onto you in your questioning. They might say, well, how do I know God loves me? What did God do for me? Or something along those lines.
Yeah.
When we started the homeless work, I started it because a friend of mine that I grew up with was homeless. That bothered me. And I used to walk back from the prison to where I'd parked the car and go through an underpass. And there were two guys there who were sitting on their cardboard with rather shabby blankets wrapped around them, and they would always ask me for change. Well, I wouldn't give them change because that could just be given to them to contribute towards a drug habit or whatever it might be. But I used to then, because my conscience spoke to me, walk back to Greg's and buy them a couple of sausage rolls each. And I used to hand them to them, and you could tell that they were rather bleary-eyed. And I used to hand them one at a time and say, that one's because God loves you, and this one's because Christ died for you, and just leave it at that and see what would come of it. And one day I was walking through the underpass, and there was just one of the guys there. And I said, I brought you some sausage rolls. And he sort of smiled, and I said, I've bought some for your friend. Are you going to promise me that they'll get to him? And he said, yeah, yeah, I promise I'll give them to him, he said. And I got the sausage rolls out of my bag, and he said, and that one's because God loves me, and the other one's because Christ died for me. And I thought, well, the Holy Spirit can take that and use
that.
Absolutely. That's something that maybe it took 3 or 4 months of just chatting to these guys, but I was never going to sit down beside them at that point and be able to preach the gospel to them. Interestingly, when we started our homeless work, those are two of the guys that we spoke to and we spoke to at length, and they had lots of questions. But I'm going to reckon it took 6 months of showing kindness to them before they were ready to open up. And I think I'm a very impatient person. There are many people that will vouch for that. But I've had to learn that sometimes it's not the right time to go straight ahead and give a full explanation of the gospel. It might be the right time to just show a little bit of the love of God and just provide food for them, just listen to them sometimes. And that might facilitate a witnessing conversation, a chance to tell the gospel. It might facilitate that 3, 4, 5 months, maybe years down the line. And maybe it won't be me that gives them that conversation. But when I give them some food, or we provide clothing for them, or whatever, they'll often say, why? Why'd you come out? Why'd you do it? And we simply have a line that we trot back to them, because God loved us and Christ died for us and God loves you too. And if that's what we can leave them with, well, maybe that'll be the start of a conversation that'll lead them to Christ one day. And I often think, when we're in heaven, when we look around, whether we will look around, I'm not so sure, but if we do look around and we see one or two of those characters, that'll just be wonderful, won't it?
Absolutely.
If we're able to see that God chose to use us just to lead a soul to Christ.
Do you think that people who are in that situation have become very cynical because of the way that their life has gone, and therefore it does take them longer to learn to trust?
Yeah, it could be. I think they're very careful who they trust.
Yeah.
I think you have to earn that trust, because a lot of them are there because of abuse.
Okay.
Are there because somebody has, you know, chosen to turf them out, has taken advantage of them in some way, and they're not ready at all to trust everybody. It's going to take time. And I think, yes, you're right. You have to build that up. You have to build that up over weeks, months, maybe even years.
Yeah, and I suppose when you think about it, it's quite tragic when you think that as our society kind of continues its fall into sin, there will be increasing problems with abuse, uh-huh. increasing problems with people who have suffered exploitation at the hands of others. And so, yeah, it's as Christians, we need to learn to, as you, it's really helpful to be patient and to learn uh-huh. that people take a bit of time to learn to trust, and that trust has to be earned. Uh-huh. That's the homeless, but in terms of, as you said, the general public are indifferent, except for those who are seeking. And, mm-hmm. and again, do you think that current world events and all the things that we've experienced over the last 2 years, do you think that has seen an increase in the amount of people who are seeking?
I do. I think people are seeking. They no longer have any idea what they're seeking after. I think a lot of people think there must be a better way. There must be something better than this. And whether they're willing to accept that that is Jesus Christ as Savior, many of them won't be. But they do seek after something. And I think there's a curiosity. What isn't there, I don't think, is the quickness to accept that Christianity might be the way. And that takes time, skill, and again, patience, and probably to show the love of Christ, and even with the general public to say, well, these are genuine people, because there's been many a scandal that has marred the whole of Christianity, and a lot of people see it that way. And it's something that we have to have to work with, I think, really.
And what about in terms of, like you said, that they have questions, and they're obviously that you said that their questions are basic. What kind of questions are people asking?
We get a number of people that will come to us for something specific and say, is this a sin? And it so obviously is. But of course, what's happened in society is that sin has been sidelined a little bit and seen as a bit of naughtiness, or if it's not harming anyone else, then it's fine. But people are coming to realize that these small things that we think are, or that people think are trivial, actually harm lives. And I think there are those things. Rarely do you get, how do you know there's a God? Because, well, Romans again would teach us that we all know that there's a God, but we suppress that knowledge. But you do get complicated questions with that. It's usually something wrapped up in some sort of lifestyle of you know, how can there be a God and how can you preach this if Christians do X, Y, and Z? And you know, you have to sort of then separate yourselves from nominal Christians who obviously would do things in these people's eyes that they don't think is right. So it's clearing away, I think, all the things that distract and getting them to see that they need Christ as Savior because they need their sins forgiven. And in one way, that's what they're saying, but they don't know how to phrase the questions. And sometimes we are there preaching that they need to come to repentance and so on. And they need to work out what exactly am I repenting of? Mm. And I think sort of clearing the trees away so that they can see clearly sometimes is the difficult path. I think in society, people say, oh, you know, you're free to do this and this is okay and this is okay. And, you know, we have freedom to live our lives as we please. I am the master of my own destiny type attitude. And I think a lot of people have realized that actually when we live like that, we put restraints on others. And maybe they felt the effect of that. So maybe they don't know what they need to be repentant of. They don't know what it is they need to believe in. But they can see that society is going away that maybe is going to not give great freedom, actually doesn't bring peace.
Yeah.
And they don't understand it. And that needs to be taught to them. But it's a difficulty in itself, just bringing those, just helping them unpick all the difficulties that are there in their life and why their lives have taken such a turn, I suppose.
Yeah, it's interesting because that is the... that was the lie that was told to Eve, that if you take of this, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil, and it promised much. And in a sense, that is what sin offers today. But it
and Satan is still the father of all lies.
Yeah, and sin brings with it a bondage, and a slavery. Mm-hmm. It never brings freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
no, that's really helpful. It's been fascinating speaking to you, Stuart. What as we kind of conclude the If you had a group of Christians that you were, who were asking you the question, okay, how could I evangelize better? Or if we had a group of elders in a church that were saying, okay, how could we as a church evangelize better? What would be the kind of things that you would say to them?
Well, it would very much depend, of course, on the situation and the group that you had, and the gifts that they had been given. But I would have said, have the boldness to speak up personally. And whether that's personally to a group on the streets, personally to your friends and neighbours, personally to whoever it is that you might come across, well, it's all about building those relationships. And I think maybe there is some credence still in preaching to great crowds of people. I'm sure that many will still get saved that way. But I think that the majority of people that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is because somebody's taken an interest in them and they've got to know them personally. Mm. And I think the two things probably are needed and go hand in hand. But it's that we've been remote for too long, I think.
Yeah.
We've wondered why people don't come in to hear the gospel. Mm. And we've sat and lamented it, where we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when they don't come in, we need to go. And the more they don't come in, the more we need to go. And I think, you know, we have a commission to fulfill. And it's not an easy commission, But God, there's wonderful things when we do actually fulfill that commission.
Yeah. Well, no, thank you, Stuart. That's encouraging and challenging and really good and helpful. So thanks for your time today. And we'll look forward to hopefully connecting again sometime with another podcast. Okay, thank you very much, Stuart.
Okay. No problem.